I'm going to begin this morning with a little bit of show and tell. Hope you don't mind. Haven't done it for many years. Here's what I've bought to show and tell for you this morning. It is a newspaper, an original. The date on this newspaper is September 12th, 2001. This is the paper that was released the day after we woke from that most tragic and bizarrest of days. It was a day that shifted the lens through which Western civilization viewed its world. It was one of those defining points, wasn't it? And sort of realizing this, I bought this paper the next day and held on to it because I thought, this is actually an important event. It was a day that I think in 200 years, probably already, but in 200 years we'll be given an entire chapter in school history textbooks as creating a defining framework for the 21st century. Perhaps actually it might even be the opening chapter. You might read as an introduction perhaps. Perhaps you would open your textbook in years and years and years to come and it might read, if you don't get this event, you won't really see the 21st century for what it was. If you don't get this event, you will forever remain in somewhat of a land of delusion as you try and make sense of what the atmosphere was like. Perhaps that's how the textbook might begin. But on one level, it's just one of many moments and realities that undeniably have shaped the framework for future events, isn't it? The fall of the Berlin Wall, the end of World War II, they are all similar events, one of many moments and realities that provide lenses through which we can view the world. Well, this morning, as we take some time to consider Genesis, we read of an event and a reality that far outstrips anything else history has thrown up in relation to defining events. As we come to the Bible, the textbook, if you will, for God's dealing with our universe, we turn to the opening chapter and we see recorded in the opening chapters of Genesis an introduction. And an introduction that's in effect saying, if you don't get this event and the God who is behind it, you won't see what the world really is. If you don't get this event and the God who is behind it, you will forever remain in a land of delusion as you try and make sense of your life. So this morning we're focusing in on the character of God as revealed to us in the first few chapters of Genesis. What do we learn about God in those opening chapters? And as we come to do this, let me pray for us and ask that God will teach us more about himself this morning as we dwell on that. So let's pray together. Lord and Father, as we come now to dwell on you, your character, who you are, Lord, we ask that you will teach us and encourage us as you promised to do when we read your word. Lord, we pray that this morning we might be refocused as we are reminded of your reality and that indeed you have created all things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at two attributes of God. Two attributes of God. And the first one that we learn from Genesis is this, that God is eternal and creates everything out of nothing. That's the first thing we learn about God as we open our Bibles. God is eternal and creates everything out of nothing. You may want to have your Bibles open to just the first page as we're going through Genesis this morning. Have a look at the first verse there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is eternal. That's what the very first line of the Bible tells us. Before anything, there was God. And Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, has God saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. meaning I'm the first and the last. That is, there was nothing before God. There is nothing after God. He exists. He always has. He always will. And Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that every single thing on the face of the planet and within our vast and ever-growing universe was created by this eternal God. That's what the heavens and the earth mean. When we're reading that in verse 1, it's alluding to, it's a phrase that just simply means everything. From nothing. Created by this eternal God. Now there's something profound being said here, not just about God and who He is, but about this world, and about you, and about me, as we consider this first characteristic of God. And there is something profound, I believe, for us to realize as we read just the first sentence of the Bible. And that is this: if God has created everything out of nothing, then that means that He owns everything and everyone. Because He's created everything and everyone. This is one of those realities that really shapes the framework of how we as Christians view and make sense of life. We start with a creator God who has created everything from nothing. And I tell you a moment that I realized this. It really dawned on me how important this reality is. For 3 years, I worked as a full-time scripture teacher in two different high schools. And scripture teacher, I mean, you've got your programs for the classes, but basically what it is day after day apologetics. That is, you go, turn up at the classroom, and from start to finish, you've got a whole bunch of students constantly asking questions. What about this? How come God says this? God can't do that. Is God like... It's just constant for the whole day, and you're always asking, answering and interacting with the students. That was at least my experience. And often in the senior classes, we got into good discussion, and we also got into healthy arguments as we discussed life, what it was all about. And the thing was, I and the students would often disagree in a whole number of areas, including our approach to sexuality, ethics, morality, relationships. And I couldn't quite work out at first why we always came at loggerheads when we started talking about these topics. But after working for about 6 months, it dawned on me what was so different to our two approaches to all these different areas of life. And that was, as I spoke, everything I said was based on upon the reality of God's existence, His creatorship, and therefore His ownership over all things. That really affected the way I was speaking to them. So if we're talking about sexuality or about morality, I would say, well, let's consider what God would have to say about that in the Bible. And they would say, no, no, what right does He have to say? Look, I say this and I say that. And we always came at loggerheads. They did not hold that view that I did, and so on many topics we disagreed. But that's the broad-ranging effect that God being creator and owner starts to have. It starts to affect everything we see, our views on a lot of different topics. And for us this morning, as we plumb the depths of God's ownership over this world, and indeed His ownership over us as creator, it will for some, or maybe many of us, initially grind against us, the idea that God has ownership. I think it grinds against us because it's so countercultural. The modern attitude expressed by most of my senior students when I was teaching is one that places humankind at the centre of existence. I think the Western secular world, when writing its textbook on life, its introduction, I reckon it would start this way: in the beginning, man, or in the beginning, woman. And that would be the framework that would be used to make sense of life. What is right and wrong? It's whatever I want it to be. because in the beginning, man, or in the beginning, woman. That is the framework. And a framework that often results in us declaring, this is my life. This is my money. This is my time. I shall do with it what I want to do. I wonder if that's an attitude that you're bombarded with in retirement. Could that be a kind of attitude that... It's often some of the things you see on the ads, isn't it? That we get to the point of life where we get to retire from our full-time profession. And I was cruising the net and saw a lot of different ads. And that was very much the kind of attitude that the world was trying to sell to people who are entering retirement. Oh, you've finished work, now it's all about you to do what you want to do. Well, that's one way to view the world. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And for us as Christians, really does have far-reaching effects. I mean, from all sorts of things. Giving thanks to the Lord for his creation, because he's the creator. When I'm driving over the bridge this morning and I see the sun, just gave thanks to God for this beautiful creation that he has made for us. Or when you go to the supermarket and you don't just see one fruit, but you see like a whole room full of 35 different types of fruit, you just say, thank the Lord that he's created such a beautiful and diverse world and fruit and things for us to eat. When we start to see God as the source of all things, as he is, we just start to give thanks and praise. And I think that's really healthy for that to be integrated in our faith, to be thankful people for what God has made for us. It's great. It also has far-reaching effects in real kind of life issues that we have to deal with. God, the creator and owner. Consider this. Consider the response of Job in the face of extreme suffering. If you go to chapter 1 of the book of Job in the Old Testament, you'll find that in the very first chapter, Job has just been informed by different messengers in quick succession that his oxen, his sheep, and his camels have all been stolen. In other words, his fortune, his job, his money. He's told his servants have been killed. He's told the house of his eldest son has collapsed, and his children have all died. First chapter of Job. What does he do when he hears this? What does he do? Verse 20 says this, at this time, Job got up, tore his robes, and shaved his head in mourning. Then he fell to the ground to worship and said, hang, did I get that right? Job's response, he fell to the ground to worship? I did. What does he say? He says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job, chapter 1, verse 20. How can he say that? I mean, seriously, how can someone respond to such tragedy like this? Answer? Because he intimately understood the realities of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Job seems to understand that everything he had from the second he was born did not belong to him. It was a gift from God. That's Genesis 1:1. That's letting an understanding of who God is start to shape real issues. And I still look at Job's response there and I think, oh, could I do that? I don't know. But I understand his framework for looking at life, his understanding of who God is. I can see that affecting his response. And this is the first thing we learn this morning from Genesis about God. He is the eternal creator of all things. He has ownership over everything and everyone. That's the first thing we learn. The second thing we learn about God is that He is a God who speaks. And we're going to see this is really important, especially on the back of the first point. He's a God who speaks. You can't escape that point here in the opening of Genesis. It sticks out as clear as day, and it's meant to stick out. Genesis chapter 1, 8 times we hear the phrase, "And God said." If you look at your Bibles there in chapter 1, if you just actually like scan your eyes down the left-hand side of the text, you'll see it there. It's right there. "And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said." We move to chapters 2 and chapters 3 of Genesis, and we see God speaking either to the creation, to Adam, to Eve, or to the serpent at 10 different occasions in 2 chapters. God is a speaking God. And I think, I wonder what we can learn about God being a speaking God. And as we read these opening chapters, we see that God's word, as He speaks, is powerful. And we also see that God's nature, who He is relational. It's relational. God's word is powerful. Do you see what happens at the opening of chapter 1 there? God speaks into nothing and creates. By His word, order is formed from chaos. We read the opening verses. God says, "Let there be light," and it appears. He says, "Let the land produce living creatures according to its kind," and bang, they appear. Cows, horses, cockroaches, elephants, rabbits. At His word, they appear. Does that make sense to you? It certainly doesn't make sense to me. My finite mind cannot grasp how a word can create actual matter, can create actual living creatures, can have that much power. At 7 a.m. when my alarm goes off, I shout out to Matt, who lives next door to me, to go get some breakfast and bring it back to me. But my word doesn't even bring that back. And that's already been made. It's just a delivery boy. But no, there's no response. But God, He speaks. And it happens. There is power. And this is very much the mystery of creation, that at a word, things are formed. It's the power of God's word. He speaks. And it happens. You know, the power of God's word doesn't end in Genesis. It doesn't end there. Consider these words from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active." He's talking about this right here. The word of God is living and active. "It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God's word continues to be powerful as it creates not just mountains and rivers, but as it creates disciples and followers as we spend time in His word today. And I was thinking this week, I haven't started it yet, but maybe a new practice before I have my quiet times in the morning is to read a little bit of Genesis and to read Hebrews 4 and just be reminded that God's word is really powerful, that there is power in God's word, and just to pray and ask God to speak through His word as I read it. I thought that might be a really good way of kind of, you know, just so I don't flick over my Bible and go, close it, next thing of my day. That could be something to help us focus. I'll try that this week and tell you how it goes. God's word is powerful. That's what we learn. The second thing is God, by nature, is relational. The fact that God chooses to be a speaking God, it's so beautifully relational. He doesn't just communicate, but he communicates in a way that his creation can understand through language. Isn't that so bizarre? And the fact of the matter is, you just can't know someone if there's no speaking. It's very difficult to know someone if there's no speaking. I've got here a photo of my brother dressed in his ministry gowns. I know we won't all be able to see it, but I brought along to say it's here. It is a photo of my brother dressed in ministry gowns standing next to me. What can you do with this photo? If I gave this photo to you and I said, tell me about my brother. Well, you could conclude that perhaps he is a minister. Perhaps he could have stolen the clothes from somewhere and just thrown them on. But all things being what they are, you could say he's probably a minister. You might be able to, I hope you'd be able to identify that he's older than me, that I'm the younger brother from this photo. But beyond that, you're a little bit in the dark, aren't you? I mean, you don't know his name. You don't know if he's a guy who, you know, can hold a conversation. He's a nice guy. He's not a nice guy. You just don't know by just looking at this, do you? If you want to know him better, you'd actually have to speak with him. Listen to him. Allow him to reveal who he is. And then you'd actually maybe be able to have a friendship with him. Now I want to say it is biblical, and I've already said this morning, it is biblical and right to give praise and glory to God for his creation in everywhere. But in regards to knowing God, what can we do with creation? Well, we can do some things definitely with creation. We can see creation and we can recognize that God is a creator God. Look what he's made. You can recognize that he's powerful. Look at the mountains and the ocean. There's great power there. But beyond that, we're a little bit in the dark, aren't we? Not really sure much beyond that, like my brother. But we read the Bible and we see that God doesn't just want recognition. He doesn't want us just to say, well, God is a powerful creator. He actually wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. Not just know about him, but to know him relationally. And so God speaks. In fact, the rest of the Old Testament from Genesis 3 onwards follows how this eternal, creating, speaking, lovingly relational God will restore the relationship his creation chose to reject. And in a big part, it involves communicating to us the very truths about himself and his promise to reverse the curse that we read of in Genesis 3. The Old Testament builds and builds and builds. God reveals more and more of himself and his plan of saving the world, speaking through Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. And it builds and it builds. And then we reach the person of Jesus. Listen to these words, the very start of Hebrews. The writer says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, that's today, he has spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom he made the universe. The very opening of the Bible, God speaks powerfully into creation. And in the person of Jesus, he spoke powerfully amongst his creation, his final and perfect word, as he reveals who he is. We're looking at who God is this morning. The eternal creator of everything, the owner of everything, and a God who speaks because he wants relationship with us. You know what effect this has on me? To know that God has created me, owns me, saves me, wants me to know him, it actually makes me want to worship him. The more I consider the character of God and who he is, it makes me want to worship him in a Romans 12 kind of way. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord, as your spiritual act of worship, to continue to get to know him, to continue to share the news of Jesus and to live the life of love that we are called to. The more and more I get to know God, the more and more I actually want to do that. And, you know, when I get tired of this, and I do, and I know a lot of us, when we are trying to love others, and we're trying to read our Bible, we get tired sometimes. When I find it hard to write sermons, or I feel flat on a Friday afternoon before driving out to youth group, I listen to the promises of God that He has spoken. I listen to the promises of God that we hear at the end of Isaiah 40 that was read to us earlier on this morning. It is written in response to God's creatorship and ownership over all things. And He writes this. What does God do? He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. How can He do that? Because He's the creator. He's the owner. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So let us be people who let the realities and truths of God and who He is, what He's done, shape us and continue to direct our actions. And I know they already do. They do shape our actions, don't they? I see that. As I've spent a year and a few 3 months here at Avalon, I see that. Let's continue to let that happen. Let's continue in this, to let God shape our framework and lens of how we view life, to give praise to Him for His creation, to recognize Him as having ownership. And let us continue to do this with passion until God takes us home or until Jesus returns. Let's continue to do this. Let me pray. Dear Lord and Father, as we reflect on Your character this morning that we learned from Genesis, we are humbled that indeed You have ownership over everything as Creator. But not just that, Lord, that You want us to know You, to be in relationship with You. We see that as Jesus died on the cross. Lord, help us this week to continue to get to know You better. Give us time this week, Lord, to spend in Your Word. Give us minds that remember that You indeed give us all things. Give us hearts of praise and thanks as we share times with friends and family, as we eat, as we look at Your creation, as we do all things. Give us hearts of praise and thanks. And Lord, in all things, as we get perhaps tired this week, we find it hard to love those around us. Lord, help us hear Your promise in Isaiah 40 that those who hope in You are strengthened. Help us find our encouragement in those words. And we pray these things all in Your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.